Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with let's begin with verse 3. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree with the sound instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ and godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness and contentment is great gain. All right, let's start picking apart the first part of this. All right, first thing is the books of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are referred to as the pastoral epistles. They're written from Paul to two men. 1 and 2 Timothy are, of course, written to Timothy, and the book of Titus is written to Titus. Timothy was a younger minister. Timothy was at the city of Ephesus, and trying to be a minister and dealing with the issues of being a young man trying to serve as a minister. And just trust me, and for all of us who are not in the young category anymore, you remember what it was like to be young. You know how it is. People, when you're in your 20s, people will mess with you, question every decision you make, look at you like you don't know anything. And that, if you're a younger person, just trust me, that does go away. You hit about 30 and it changes a little bit. And then you hit 50 and everybody looks at you again like you don't know anything because you're getting old and you're irrelevant and you're not up on anything. And so, whatever. Your peace and your confidence need to come in the Lord. And so Paul wrote to Timothy to give him some really great directions on how to lead that church in Ephesus. In the book of Titus, Titus was on the island of Crete trying to build the church there. And Paul's writing the book to Titus to give him some godly advice on what it means to be a Christian leader there. And here what we're looking at in this passage, he is encouraging Timothy by just calling on him to be level-headed in situations, because there are going to be plenty of people who aren't going to be level-headed. He begins verse 3, he says, if anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree with the sound instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. Now, obviously, from the reading of the book of 1 Timothy, there was a problem in that church, and the problem was there were some people that really wanted to be teachers who didn't have what it would take to be a godly teacher. They had all these other reasons for wanting to be a teacher. And I don't think that, like in our church, in our place, it's like that. But there's still some places in the world where, like, the office of a pastor is considered this mark of honor and respect. And there's some people that just hunger and thirst for the position who might not necessarily be called. They just want to get themselves in the position because they want the honor and respect that should come with that. I know she's not here today, but Nora Barnes had told me a million stories of growing up in Jamaica. She said, we had some ministers that had nothing for education that would come through from time to time. And she goes, sometimes they would stand up and they would say the most outlandish things in the pulpit. And they said, people in the church would just be like, I can't believe I'm hearing what I'm hearing. And I often thought, I'm like, Nora, how did you make it through that? And it's like, well, there was kind of a sense in which the people in the church were patient, and folks that were like that, the church found ways of dealing with them. But Timothy was having to deal with that, and the problem was he was a young man, and so he had men that were older than him that were very bold, and they wanted to get up and teach, even though they didn't really have any idea what they were talking about when it came to things of the Lord or things of the Word. Boldness without a calling, boldness without understanding of the Word, boldness without an understanding of the Lord. And so it would have been easier for Timothy to just pick up the phone and say, "Paul, this is really frustrating. Can you please come here and take care of this?" And that's not how it worked out. Paul's like, "I know you're a young man, but you just got to figure out how to fix this in the church. Because you just can't let a good body of believers get ruined by somebody who's on an ego trip, who wants to be up in front of everybody saying outrageous things. You somehow have to take leadership, and you somehow need to help the people, and you need to conduct yourself in a godly manner, and people will recognize that. And God will help you in it. But you need to be bold and courageous, and it's going to be tough, but you can do it." Let's kind of move on to verse 3. Move on to verse 6. "But godliness and contentment is great gain." It is interesting looking at the verse that comes just before that. The verse that comes right before verse 6 is in verse 5, is talking about people that think that godliness is a means to financial gain. I don't know about you, but I think it's like, what do you mean that godliness is a means to financial gain? We had a pastor in town that he came here like the same time I did 20 years ago. And he was a real estate wheeler and dealer. And so he literally, they used to own the church across the street. And he got involved in flipping real estate from the second he got in town. And he was really good at it. So he's buying houses, selling houses. He owned all kinds of houses. And at one point, they had sold that building, moved over to another one, then had another one built. At one point, he had bought himself this beautiful piece of property on Bay Lake, 100 acres, all citrus, with like a beautiful mansion house on it. And he was telling me how much he was making a year just selling the citrus off his own house. It was just amazing. I was amazed with him. He'd bought himself fancy cars, fancy motorcycle. Wow. I was pretty impressed. And I met a lady in town one time, and somehow we struck up a conversation, and she told me, she goes, "Oh, I've started going over to that church." And I said, "That's a good thing." And I asked her, you know, like, "What is it you like about it?" "Oh, it's not the church, it's him." I said, "Well, what about him?" She goes, "He knows how to get the money. And I want to be around him, and I want to learn how to get some of that money myself." And as I was standing there, I'm thinking, everything about this conversation is wrong, but I don't know where to start or even if I should start. And I just kept my mouth shut. I was just like, I smiled. I didn't know what to say. You should not, if your goal in life is to run after wealth, the church and that, I mean, those things, that's not how it ought to be. For truly, wealth is something that we can appreciate. Maybe you can use wealth to do a lot of good things, but wealth isn't anything that's permanent. At its best, it's something that you can enjoy during your lifetime, but you can't take it with you. I guess you could pile it all up in your casket with you. But your soul goes somewhere after you die. And the things you piled in the casket are going to stay piled in the casket until they bury it. And then someone who knows that you were buried with a lot of wealth comes one night and digs it up and takes it. That's how it goes. You can't put your trust in wealth. Instead, we as Jesus followers are people that we want to put the Lord Jesus Christ first and walking with Him first. And the life that He provides for us is one that we need to enjoy and use for Him, whatever it may be. And I know of faithful, godly people that live very simple lives. And they don't have a lot of worldly possessions, but they're joyful and they're serving the Lord right there. And I know people that have a lot, and they have a lot of things that this world has to offer. And they have put Jesus Christ first, and they are joyful and content in that. I will tell you, though, that if you have a lot of the world's wealth, there are challenges that come along with it. So, in fact, someone asked Jesus one time after Jesus was talking about issues dealing with wealth, and he says, "Is it even possible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God?" And Jesus says, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Reminds me of a discussion I was involved in recently. I was talking with someone who had a lot of worldly wealth, and he says, "I made my mind up that I want to make a change in how I'm doing things." And I said, "Well, what's that mean?" I thought it was going to be something to do with their business. I didn't realize how spiritual it was going to be. He says, "I've made my mind up that I'm going to reorder my life, and I've talked with my wife about it, and I want to adjust things so I start tithing 90% of my income and I live on 10%. He says, "It's going to take some work to do it, but that's my goal." I was like, "Good for you. Good for you." He's not the first person who's done that. If you've ever heard of Laterno University in Texas, it was started by a man named Laterno, who built heavy equipment. I mean, some of the largest earth-making equipment that has ever built was Laterno equipment. And the man made his mind up early on that he wanted his business to belong to the Lord. And he felt called to support certain things that the Lord was doing financially. So he committed himself to living on 10% of his income and giving to God 90%. I'm telling you what, there's a man who had lots in the way of worldly wealth, but wealth did not own him. He used it for the Lord's glory, and what a wonderful thing that is. And you know, when wealth owns you, you are like a slave. But when Jesus Christ owns you, and you can loosen up the hands on the worldly wealth, you find contentment and peace. And truly, that's what they're talking about in verse 6. He says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." And the truth is, when he says great gain, it's like that's the essence of living. Godliness with contentment. Little side note here before I leave and go on to something. Look at the end of that chapter there, verse 17. He says, "Command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything we need for our enjoyment." As I was, the area where I wanted to be focusing in my sermon was in this verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. But as I was thinking about it, I wanted to just talk just a little bit about that verse 17. You know, when you think about history and you think about the world, we are like rich people. We really are. I mean, the things that we are used to living in this community are things that a lot of people around the world just think about almost as like a dream. I mean, we live in beautiful houses. We live in a beautiful community. We drive nice vehicles. We have the tremendous health care. It's so close. Think about entertainment. I mean, if you want to drive an hour one way, you have spectacular beaches on one side of the state. Drive an hour the other way, you have spectacular beaches on the other side of the state. If you want to, you can go to some of the world's finest theme parks that are within an hour drive of our house. And if you want to spend the money for it, you could buy yourself an annual pass and go every day to the place that a lot of people just think it would be a dream to go to. You think about what we have for clothing. The quality of the shoes on your feet, the quality of your glasses, the quality of what you have. How do you even compare it to people who lived just 100 years ago? Last night, Tammy and I went to that Peter Jackson film called They Shall Not Grow Old. And what they did is it's a film about an English military unit during World War I. And the whole film is archival footage from the BBC that they took and they colorized and they made a bunch of adjustments to it. And all the voices on the move throughout the film are just recorded voices from vets, World War I vets, that they made in the 1950s and 1960s as they were trying to archive and remember what that was like back then. And, well, I'll tell you what, World War I, everybody had crooked or rotten teeth. They're going down through and all the troops are smiling and waving and I'm like, dear God, there's not one person here who's got a half-decent set of chompers on them. They got the nastiest looking, crookedest looking things. And I'm telling you right now, if I have you guys smile right now, I'm going to see a bunch of pearly white, wonderful straight teeth. They didn't have that. One of the soldiers was talking about when we went in and they issued us our uniforms, we literally got we got one pair of pants and we got one pair of boots and we got one top and we got one hat. And for 4 years, that's all we had. That was it. He talks about what they had to eat. He said the cooks received absolutely no training. So literally they would take whatever they could get. And they would throw it in a cauldron with water, and they would boil it all day. And it was called stew. And it literally was whatever they could get their hands on at the time. And for breakfast every day, they would have one loaf of bread for, I'm trying to remember, I think it was one loaf of bread for 16 men. And then they would get jam and one slice of bacon. And you'd get a raw piece of bacon, and you'd put it in your cup you'd drink water with, and you'd kind of put it over the fire, and you'd kind of fry your bacon in your water cup, and then you could put it on your bread and put the bacon drippings on the bread. That was your breakfast. England, one of the prosperous nations on the planet. That's what they had. Compare it to us. We got a closet full of clothes. We have cars that are so wonderful. I remember when I was in high school, my father bought a brand new Cadillac Eldorado, which at the time, that was like considered the car to own back in 1977. I mean, it was incredible. It's like a piece of junk compared to cars today. I mean, seriously, they stop for you. They tell you when to put your blinker on. I mean, Dennis's new Lincoln, he had to go to a class to learn how to run it. I mean, it's just amazing. So let's just, I know you don't think of yourselves this way. I'm sure you don't. But really, in so many ways, we are like rich people. We really are. And let's look at what he says. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth. And that's a smart thing. Don't put our hope in wealth. Because you know what? All you need is something to change in the economy, and everything could change for us. Remember when the economy died around here? I mean, there was these new housing developments that everybody was so excited about, and within 2 years, there were some of them that all the houses were semi-done with maybe only one person living on a whole street. And then you had problems with squatters, people just coming up and nobody's living in the house, so strangers started moving into houses and living in them, and crime problems went along with it. I knew of people who were wheeling and dealing, selling real estate, or they were wheeling and dealing involved in the building trades, that one by one they had to let people go, and they needed to cut back, and they needed to sell equipment, and nobody was buying. And a lot of people went out of business, and a lot of people really, 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 really struggled. And I'm glad that the economy is going good, and I'm glad that this area is an area where things are going well. But you know what? Our hope can't be in those things. By the way, when the economy turned down, I remember 1 year we went for a school field trip to Blizzard Beach at Disney. And there was a day when I could take a youth group to Disney to swim at Typhoon Lagoon or Blizzard Beach for $15 a kid. That was a long time ago, huh? But I remember when the economy hit bad. I remember the year we went. And you know what was different? All the lifeguards, they weren't 20-year-old kids. All the lifeguards were people in their 40s, 50s, and 60s. And I was just asking around, I'm like, it seems kind of weird. I'm used to like seeing young people. They said, oh, these people were people that lost their jobs. And all they could do is get a job here working as a lifeguard because they needed something to bring money in. There was a lot of people I talked to, and they thought that they were safe and secure because they had a lot of money in their retirement. But when the things happened with the stocks and mutual funds, all of a sudden they realized that the secure future they thought into their retirement years, it was done. They were going to have to quit being retired and go back to work. We cannot put our hope in wealth. We need to thank God for what he has given us. We need to always keep him first. We need to use the things that he's put in our hands for his glory, whatever that may mean. But our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope isn't in the stock market. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is not for the corporation we may work for. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in the fact that I have so many years in with this company and they would never turn their back on me. Because sometimes they do. I know some folks that thought they were in a position where they were so secure, only to find out that they weren't as secure as they thought they were. Our trust needs to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will take care of us. And we never have to worry about the disappointment of him not being there, because he's going to be there. It says, instead, wealth is so uncertain, but put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And you catch that? He provides what we need for our enjoyment. I know sometimes it's hard for people to accept the fact that God likes to do things to make us happy. But he does. Command those to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. That's for us. We need to do good, we need to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And in the same way, they will lay up for themselves treasures treasures in heaven as a firm foundation for the coming age, that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. A couple of things on this. By doing what he said in verse 18, doing good, be rich in good deeds, be generous and willing to share, it tells us in verse 19 that by doing these things, it's like we're laying up treasures for the next stage after we live our life here on this earth. You know, if you would look up in a concordance and you would look up the word reward, you're going to find that throughout the New Testament, that word comes up. You know, when we pray in private, it says he sees and he will reward you. When you give and you don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, it says he sees and he will reward you. And you can go through the New Testament, and you're going to find this word reward is used a lot. We're taught that in the resurrection that he is going to reward his people. Now, I don't know about you, but I just to be able to see the Lord and to be with him, I feel like that's my reward. But that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says that he is going to reward us for these things that we have done. So the times that you have been kind, the times that you have given, the times that you have been a listener, when you had other things to do, but you sacrificed for somebody that you loved. The Lord sees all those things, and he's just waiting. And in his time, in that next stage, he's going to reward us for it. And if for those of us who are wealthy, and I kind of think that's us in this room, do good, be rich in good deeds, be generous and willing to share. And he says, in the same way, you will lay up treasures for yourself as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. And life that is truly life is a life where we are not worrying about finances. We are not worrying about work things, where we have this certain freedom that says, God help me, I'm going to do my best, and I'm not going to worry about it. My company may go up or my company may go down. As long as I'm with them, I'm going to do my best and I'm going to trust God. And if my company don't make it, the Lord's going to provide something else. It's going to be all right. And I'm going to have a free heart to serve him and to pray and to enjoy the things that he's given me. And that's the essence of life. I know some folks who have a whole lot of things, but they don't have a whole lot of joy. You know? Because things aren't what bring the joy. Putting the Lord first and living a peaceful, loving life, that's where the joy comes. All right, let's wrap it up with this. Back to where I focused on earlier, verse 6. Godliness with contentment, it's great gain. Godliness is a good and holy life with deep reverence for God. And contentment is being at peace with what you have, being thankful for what you have, being appreciative for the things that you have. And he says, you put those two things together, that is life. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for the things that you have blessed us with in our lives. I know, Lord, that if we were to take a piece of paper and a pen and start making a list of the things that you have done for us, every single one of us would have a long list. We have been blessed with health. We have been blessed with a beautiful place to live. We have been blessed with friends and good family. We have been blessed by good people that we have known. Some of them, Heavenly Father, have been in our own families who've provided these wonderful examples for us. You've blessed us with children that are connected to us in our lives. Some of them are our children. Some of them are our grandchildren. Some of them, Lord, are just parts of our family. But, Lord, we see the kids and we see the good in them, and it makes us feel full of hope, blessing from you. So Heavenly Father, I pray that in all these things, we would trust you with our future and that we would know what it is to wake up without worry, but a heart full of trust, content with what you've given us. Thank you for this day, and we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.